Hebrews chapter 5 this morning. Last night was a college banquet. We had a great time. And the choir sang a special song about, sort of tongue-in-cheek, about Christmas. I don't know. I don't think it's a Carol of the Bells, but sort of like that. And kind of a funny thing. And they're going to sing it tonight. So if you can come back, it really was good. And if you can't be back tonight, then watch it online. That'll be worth the whole night, just that alone. But it was a humorous thing. But it was really good, so I think you'll like it. Hebrews chapter 5, starting verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant, on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor upon himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Now we'll continue reading later and cover some specific verses, but the point at the beginning is talking about this high priest office. For the Jewish nation, remember Moses was given the law and he was given the orders of the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood was started with his brother Aaron of the tribe of Levi. There were priests that served in the then tabernacle and later the temple. But there was only one high priest. The high priest had a very unique office, and Aaron was that first high priest. We have covered all the chapters so far about the salvation we have in Christ and how wonderful it is, and why would we go back to old ways? Why would the Jews, the Hebrews that are being addressed, go back to the tradition of the Jewish nation when they have something superior? So we now come to the part where it talks about Christ is better, is a better high priest than that of the order of Aaron. The first two chapters, we see Christ is greater than the prophets, he's greater than the angels, then we say that he's greater than Moses, and now at the very heart of Judaism is that priesthood. But he's saying Christ is better. If I could just pause for a moment and think about what we have in Christ. What we have in Christ. Where would we be without Christ? The Christian life is very unique. It's not a religion that you follow. It's not just a set of rules and guidelines and standards. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. It is transforming. It is life-changing. Starts from the heart and works its way outside. So what we have in Christ, if you think about it, just all the families that are here this morning, all those listening online, think of where you were when he found you. Think of where you'd be had it not been for him. I mean, our lives are drastically changed because of him. But there are trials and tribulations that come our way. Life's not easy for anybody. There are struggles for everyone. But when we face those struggles, let's not forget what we have in Christ. Because of who he is, we have the Savior of the world. We have the one that created the universe, the Savior that paid for the sin of the entire world, for every living person and those that will live. He died for our sins. We have salvation in him. We have something that we don't want to take for granted. Don't just think, oh yeah, we have church, we have people singing. You know, that I'm thinking the music this morning. My wife can attest to this. When we started, she played the piano and I led the singing. And the truth is, heaven's flag flew half-mast when we did that. It was not like you heard this morning. That I'll just say that. And any special music we had for the first several years, I just can't comment on it because I don't want to. But what we have because of Christ, it's marvelous. The fellowship we have with one another, the different ministries, think about it, even all the people that came, even yesterday, off and on, there were probably more than 20 people that came sending these books. People just having a great time and doing something for the Lord. People contributing to that effort. People preparing for Christmas to have a family gathering. That it's unique. It's different than the world. We're different than what the average people do outside of Christianity. Why would you go back to that? Why would you neglect what we have in Christ? See, it has to be real. For many here today, you're a first-generation Christian. But for some, you're a second-generation Christian. By that I mean, your family was already saved and you grew up in church. But you see, it has to be real for you just like it was for them. You can't enjoy the truth of that Christian relationship unless it becomes real to you. You can't live off your parents. It's got to be something that happens in your life. And a miracle, and sometimes we hear testimonies of how far lost people were and they got saved, but you grow up in a Christian environment, Christian home and church, you don't have that drastic difference. Nevertheless, it's got to be just as real for you as it does for them. It takes a miracle for a child growing up in a Christian home and going to a Christian school, attending a church faithfully. It takes the same miracle for them to get saved and have a relationship with God. Amen. Same thing. You can't take it for granted. And I think as parents, if you have young children, it's important to realize God has to work in their lives like he worked in your life. But when you have that relationship with Christ, it's a very unique thing. And it's different than the religions of the world. It's a relationship you have. And to God be the glory that he has changed our lives and he's given us a wonderful life. But why go back to something inferior? So that is really the theme as we go through the book of Hebrews. Starting back in verse 1, he said, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men." Aaron, you see, was taken from men. He was a man. He was not God incarnate. He was a man. And the high priest had several responsibilities. Basically, he oversaw all the other priests that served in the tabernacle. Only the high priest could wear the linen garments and the Urim and Thummim. When he served in the temple, it was reserved to him. He had a very special and unique designation so that only he could give the will of God for the people. They were really dependent on the high priest if they were to go to war. And he would use the Urim and Thummim to determine, is this the will of God or not? So in knowing the will of God, the high priest had an important position. And he had to offer sin for himself as well as for the people. So once a year in the Day of Atonement, he would go into the temple dressed in his linen white garments. He would offer a sacrifice. He would take the gifts and sacrifices, as it says here, and bring them before the Lord. And through the blood sprinkled on the articles in the temple, and then ultimately, he would enter the Holy of Holies. Only he could do that. As he entered the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat and make intercession for the people. But he had to offer sin offering for himself as well as the other people because he was a man, taken among men, as it says. And when a high priest died, there was a guideline in the Levitical priesthood. The cities of refuge where people had accidentally committed a crime or murder even against someone, but it was an accidental thing to kill someone, they would be released. So there was a guideline of certain specific things that the high priest did. They were central to the relationship people had with God. They were so dependent on that high priest. But the most important thing was on the Day of Atonement. The people confess their sin, they bring their offerings. He would shed blood for himself and then for the people. That was how they were to maintain their relationship with God. There were a number of priests that, according to history, 18 high priests served in Solomon's temple, all in the order of Aaron. The second temple was built. There were about 60 that served. And originally, they all descended from Aaron. But later, as they strayed from their relationship with God, they started picking and choosing people that might be a high priest. They were supposed to be after the order of Aaron. But we see the limitations of Aaron and that priesthood because they were just men. Christ, the Son of God, he is a greater high priest. And that's what we want to talk about out of this passage. First of all, he was greater in his calling and ordination. It says, every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts, what the people gave, and sacrifices, what the priest offered on the altar. Who can have compassion on the ignorant, on them that are out of the way? For that he himself is compassed with infirmity. So he had limitations. He himself was a sinner. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So Aaron was limited, but he made offering for himself, then for the people. It covered their sin, but it didn't totally remediate sin. They would come back again next year, and they'd offer it again. The Day of Atonement come every year. That Day of Atonement, they'd offer more sacrifices. So that was the role that Aaron played. But of Christ, we see he did it once. Verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Jesus Christ was begotten of God. He was not of men, not like Aaron, but begotten of God. And as he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Later we'll talk about this Melchizedek, who's sort of a mysterious figure, but the order was Melchizedek without beginning of days or ending of days. He was after that order. He was different because he was from God. And that verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he was feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. And I like that word, eternal salvation. True salvation is eternal, not temporary. And all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We see then that Aaron was taken among men, elevated as high priest. He passed the honor to his eldest son. That line continued. He belonged to the tribe of Levi. But Christ was greater. Go over to chapter 7 and verse 28. Chapter 7, verse 28. For the law maketh men high priest, which have infirmity or weakness. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Christ, then, different than Aaron. He is consecrated forever. It is eternal. He is not merely a man. He's God in the flesh, the Son of God, the Son of man. He didn't selfishly take the honor upon himself. He didn't say, hey, I can be high priest. That's the highest position in Israel. What he did, what Christ did, was for the people, to help every individual and bring them to God. See, the sons of Korah tried to elevate themselves and build themselves up, but he died for the sins of the people. He was ordained as a son. Psalm 110 and verse 4, it says, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. There a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the scriptures confirm this particular order of Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 7, he said, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So Christ was begotten of God. He came from heaven. He was without sin. And he took upon himself the scourge of the cross. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5, he said, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made high priest, but he said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Acts 13 and verse 33, it says, God hath fulfilled the same unto their children, and hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, that art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So all these scriptures confirm each other and confirm who Christ is and what he did. Christ will never die. He is a priest forever, a high priest forever. Aaron, a priest over a household on earth. Christ, a priest over heavenly people. So he is always a high priest. He was always an intercessor for us. So chapter 4, he said he's a better, has a better position than Aaron. In chapter 5, he has better qualifications than Aaron. In chapter 7, he comes with a better order, not a Levite, but that of Melchizedek forever. He offers a better covenant. We have the Old Covenant or Old Testament, and now we have a New Covenant where he came in grace and truth. And then he offers a better sanctuary and ultimately a better sacrifice. And the ordination and calling of Jesus is unique, is different, because he's God. Think about it. The creator of the universe is our God, our high priest, to intercede on our behalf. Why would you go back to living in the flesh in your own power when we have access directly to the throne of God? Secondly, I see that he has a greater compassion, a greater compassion. It says in verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant, on them that are out of the way? For he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Christ can have greater compassion on you and on me. And, of course, we understand why. Look at verse 7 and 8. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation and all them that obey God. He suffered beginning in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he prayed. Remember the prayer, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now that he knew he was going to die, he was not praying that he would not die. It was not being delivered from Satan. What was happening in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed was the agony of the fact that he would now become sin for us who knew no sin. The perfect Son of God. If you were, you think of the priest going in on the Day of Atonement, white linen and blood don't go together. Think about that. But he had to come in white linen because it is a picture of purity. Imagine what would happen if one of your children, one of those kids on the screen up there, they go out right after a big rainstorm and are going to play in the backyard. And they all got on white clothes, white shirt, white pants, white shoes. They're going to get soiled. And, you know, you can be as careful as you want. You're going to get dirty. And then you look at that and you, oh, man, dirty. Maybe one of the most embarrassing things ever happened to me is after church one night, I was reaching up to get something back in the coat room. And I couldn't reach it, so I got a bucket, 5-gallon bucket, out of the boiler room. So I'm just going to stand on the bucket. It was about half full of paint. I had a black suit on and white paint, white ivory color paint. So I stand on that bucket, and the lid went straight through. And I had paint all over me, all over the floor, all over my suit. I couldn't walk out in the foyer because I'd be dragging paint all the way out in the foyer. So I locked myself in the boiler room. And I'm dripping paint all over the boiler room. At least there's no carpet in the paint. And I'm just waiting that someone will realize I'm not home. And ultimately, my son Jonathan came and found me. And we got everything cleaned up. But you know, that's a disheartening thing when you get dirty like that, isn't it? That was the most disheartening thing I can remember. And when you know what sin does to your life. You know, the Bible talks about the sins of our youth. Aren't we all guilty? When you go back and you look at your life and think how foolish I was. All the mistakes that I made. All the things that I did that were wrong. And not just as their youth, but as you look back at your life and you think, wow, that's terrible, you know, and you feel guilty. Sometimes people they don't want to get saved because they feel like they've got to become worthy. They're so ashamed of their sin. They're so ashamed of their past. And they think, God could never forgive me. But the Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Right. And he takes our sin. He is our high priest, and he takes our sin and washes it away. Through his blood, we are made pure and white and holy. How did that happen? Well, we start in the Garden of Gethsemane. He suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know that because he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. The agony was that he was now going to feel the weight of sin, the weight of guilt of the whole world, of every corrupt person, of every evil thing that you and I have ever done or anyone's ever done. He would feel the weight of the punishment of God and the sin and what it felt like to be a sinner. That was what was difficult in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know that he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He suffered in that way. And then he goes to the cross of Calvary, and there suffered on the cross as he was crucified until he said, "It is finished." What was finished was a payment and atonement for you and for me once for all. Amen. Once for all. And that we have forgiveness for every sin we've ever done, and that ever will do. That payment was made at the cross of Calvary. He has compassion on us because he faced temptation. He came to this earth. He took on the form of flesh. He suffered. He was persecuted. He can have compassion on you and me. Think about it for a second now. We sin. We do something wrong. We need help. Jesus at the right hand of the Father, he intercedes on our behalf because he understands. Though he didn't sin himself, he understands the flesh and the suffering, the punishment that he bore, that he can intercede and make us to come directly to God and have access to him. See, we need a high priest. We need an intercessor. There's one intercessor between God and man, that is Jesus Christ. Amen. We need that because we can never make ourselves holy. We can never remediate our own sin. We can never be good enough. But the fact that we have a high priest brings us access directly to the throne of grace. Amen. So he suffered. And it says in verse 7, he offered up prayers with supplications there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ was willing and ready to face the cross and drink that cup of God had poured out for him to become sin for us. He was tested to the fullest, tasting every temptation that Satan could offer, and he went beyond anything mortal man could endure. Someone indicated that a bridge that's endured 50 tons of weight has experienced more testing than one that felt but 2 tons of weight. If we think of all that he went through, it was enough that it would be at least a reference to all the sin that anyone ever committed, and yet without sin. Amen. An interesting verse in Scripture. If you go back, hold your place, but go back to Matthew chapter 7, the last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. And just look at one verse, verse 22. It says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils?' And in thy name done many wonderful works. Now that's what they say. Of course, then he'll say, I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So when you stand before God, there are going to be people that say, look at what I did. Look at all my good works. Look at all my good deeds. I went to church. I gave money. I supported the Salvation Army. We tried to have a good family. You know, I did all these things. And he's going to say, depart from me that work iniquity. Because it's only what you say. It's only what you did. But when we come to Christ, it's what he did. It's what he did on the cross. You know, I think a simple way to explain it, it won't happen exactly this way, but it illustrates the truth. If we came before God and had to give a testimony of why he should let us into heaven, we could say, I did all these works. You know, I gave to a book fund to send to all the community. I helped put them together and assemble them. I sang in the choir. You know, I cleaned the church, played the piano. I gave to the poor and I helped a neighbor. He's going to say, no, that's what you did. And if someone comes that maybe had a sketchy past, but they come before the Lord and they humble themselves and they say, look, I don't deserve to go into heaven. But there was a day when someone showed me that Jesus took my place. And I put my faith in him and trusted him. That was life-changing. He's going to say, enter thou and the joy of thy Lord. Why? Because your faith is in what Jesus did, our great high priest. That's the only way we have access unto God. It's through Jesus Christ. He has a greater compassion for us because Aaron was just a man. But Christ, knowing suffering, knowing temptation, has compassion for you and me and understands. That's a hard concept for us to grasp because we feel the weight of our own guilt. We feel the weight of our own sin and shortcomings. But he felt that and has compassion for us. Thirdly, Christ offered a greater sacrifice. He offered a greater sacrifice. Verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We ought to understand what that meant on the Day of Atonement where Aaron came in there to the Holy of Holies, offered the blood atonement, but it covered their sin. They were good, but that all pointed toward a day when someone would take away sin. That is what Christ did. The priests, the Levites, would minister to the people during the year, but everyone looked to the high priest on that Day of Atonement. The sinless Lamb, the Son of God that John spoke of, he is the one that takes away the sin of the world. Verse 9 says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. So bulls and goats and blood from them only covered sin. Christ once for all took away sin. Now, based upon that, people ought to stop and pause and think, hey, I've got a great salvation. This is real. It's in my heart, my life, my soul. I'm forgiven. I have an intercessor for me, a case pleader for me through the Holy Spirit, through Christ. I have a great relationship. But look at verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. They should have been going forward in their Christian life, but they came to a place where they were dull of hearing. Got old hat. Yeah, I know all that. But the experience of the daily Christian walk was something they were missing. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have one need that one teach you again, which be the first principles, the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. There were some people then that should have grown. They should have been strong enough to teach others. Think about this for a second. What does that really mean, milk and meat? What is the milk and what is the meat? Well, it's not just knowledge about the Bible. It's not just, oh, I can, you know, I've memorized 100 verses. Yeah, I can outline the whole Bible. I've read through the Bible 50 times. It's not just about knowledge. It's about experience. where are we in this realm of experience? Are we still walking for the basics of salvation? And yeah, I'm saved, and I know I ought to be more faithful. I know I should do more for Christ, but I know I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Saved maybe by the skin of your teeth, and you'll go to heaven. But he said, you ought to be teachers. Think about that. Are we teachers? You say, well, I'm not much of a teacher. No, it's not saying you have to be a school teacher. But we ought to be an example to help someone else and disciple someone else. Amen. Whether it be our own family and children, whether it be a neighbor, whether it be through a ministry in the church, or whether it be just someone we've won to the Lord and we meet with them periodically. We try and disciple them. Try and help them to grow in their faith. Spending time with them. We ought to be one that's able to teach others the Christian life and be able to explain, yeah, I know you had a bad day, but remember, he's still on the throne. Keep living for him. Stay in your Bible. Keep going forward. Just need someone to encourage you. Someone that you can be accountable to. Someone that you can make a phone call to. Someone to pray with you. See, we ought to be teachers if we are on strong meat. If we're on milk, we're pretty much just dependent on what someone feeds us. I know in the past there have been people in many churches that they come to church and they think, all right, go ahead, give me what you got. Well, I don't think I like the preaching. You know, it's too long, it's too short, too loud, it's not loud enough, not enthusiastic enough, too enthusiastic. And you know, it's almost like a grocery list, and you start checking things off. You know, well, I like this, I don't like that. You know, coming to church is not a smorgasbord. It's a commitment to grow in Christ and be part of a fellowship. Amen. You say, well, there's no perfect church. You know, they've got problems. Just think about that for a second. We're all in that category. The point's not being a perfect church. The point's not everybody doing everything right all the time. I mean, there's a variety of people in any church, especially a church that's a live church that's growing. There are going to be people who just got saved. There are going to be people that are strong and mature. There's going to be people that are backslidden. There are going to be people that are trying to grow and struggling. There's all these walks of the Christian experience. That's part of a church. You can't expect everything to be just the way you want it. You have to understand the role of the church for a place where you can assemble, pray for one another, help one another, worship God, go out and reach the lost and bring them in. I mean, that's what church is about. It's not finding the perfect church or one you agree with everything. It's being able to say, this is where God's put me, and I'm going to grow. I'm going to be the best Christian I can be. When a person is on strong meat, they're faithful to church, faithful in their Christian walk, faithful in the Word of God. They're faithful in ministering to other people. That's what it is to be on strong meat. But he said, some of you are dull of hearing. You ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you. I think it could be said, you're either part of the problem, you're part of the solution. Some people create problems, some people solve problems. Some people are ministering while some people are ministered to. And just have to ask yourself, where do I fit? Which one am I? Do people have to take care of me all the time, or am I helping take care of someone else? The people have been saved long enough for them to be teachers. They ought to have been teachers of others, but they had lapsed back into their second childhood. You know, they've gone backwards. They have remained immature. So our relationship to the Word of God is what determines our maturity. They had drifted, it said in chapter 2. They doubted the Word of God in chapters 3 and 4. And now they're dull toward the hearing of the Word of God. They're not really taking it to heart. They're not applying it. If we hear the Word of God and we know what to do, we have to do it. We have to pull a trigger. We have to obey what it says. Verse 13, that for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The word of righteousness is an important phrase, that he's unskillful in living a holy life. and following the word of God. Verse 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So they have the discernment of the Christian life where now they are growing and they want those things that are more difficult. Milk is easy to digest. The meat of the word, you have to chew on a little bit. It's a little more difficult. It takes more maturity. You wouldn't give strong meat to a little baby. But he said, you're not ready for that. You can't handle it because you can't discern good and evil, right from wrong. Peter said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. So the more we know about ourselves and understand where we're at, the more we know about Christ and who he is, what he has done and what he will do on a daily basis for us, that's how we move forward spiritually. So we have to ask ourselves the question, and this is what he brought before the Hebrew believers. Are you a babe? Are you still a baby? How many remember a man named Harold Leek, evangelist, that came to church one time? Do you remember him singing, I think it was, I Just Can't Do It? And he brought out this pacifier and he put it in his mouth and started singing, Just Can't Do It, That's All There Is To It. Just Can't Do It. And it just emphasized a point. They're baby Christians. They're still on the pacifier. Still on the meek. The milk of the word, not the meat of the word. Are you growing spiritually? Are you maturing? Are you feeding on the meat of the word, making it a habit to practice the word of God? I teach a homiletics class in the college. And one of the things I said to him, I said, when you're preparing sermons, just keep this in mind. You're always trying to learn. I don't care how long you've preached. I've preached 10,000 sermons roughly, give or take a couple. 10,000 sermons, always trying to improve. My wife sometimes helped me improve a little bit too. But I said, did you realize how often you've said that word? Yeah. You're always trying to improve, always trying to be better at what you do. But the most important thing is in the Christian life, we've not arrived. Someday we will arrive, and maybe it's soon. And we get to heaven, you lay down all your burdens. You know, no more struggle. But while we're here on this earth, our goal is to strive to go forward. Be discerning right from wrong, righteousness, growing in grace. Lord, help me to be a better Christian. Help me to be stronger as a Christian. That's what he's saying to the Hebrew people. He said, don't go back. Go forward. Don't give up. Just somebody said, I'm going to retire. He said, no, retread. Don't retire. Retread. In the Christian life, we want to move forward, grow in grace, and be a better Christian tomorrow, next year, than we were yesterday or last year. But it's easy because to do nothing is the simplest thing. And sometimes people reach that point, I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of the struggle. You know, somebody said something to me, it offended me, and I give up. But in the Christian life, why would you do that when we have Christ, a superior high priest, right, interceding on our behalf? We have access to the throne of God. I mean, we can't resolve issues here on this earth if we keep our eyes on the Lord. He will enable us to go forward and to mature and be what he wants us to be. But it ought to be an ongoing thing. I'm trying to grow in grace. Let's bow for prayer this morning.